Colossians chapter 1. I want to read you a verse. You can listen or follow. It comes out of Luke chapter 11. I'm just going to read it for you, and that's how we're going to start this morning. Luke, the 11th chapter. I just want to read one verse. Luke 11, 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that is, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, it has been observed down through the years that Jesus' disciples did not ask him, Lord, teach us to do miracles, or Lord, teach us to preach, but they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, think about that. As they observed Jesus and his life, they noticed that the man prayed. As they heard the words that he prayed to his Father, they longed to pray like Jesus. So I want to ask you a question to start with this morning. How long has it been since you cried out to God, Lord, teach me to pray? It's a pretty good prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. This morning, we're going to look at the prayer of a man whom the Lord was teaching to pray. And of course, that man was Paul, the author of this little letter to Colossians. Now, Paul was not among those 12 apostles who asked Jesus, teach us to pray. But when the glorified Christ met Saul at that time on the road to Damascus, he did begin to teach Paul to pray. And we can see in this passage we're going to read this morning that he's a man of prayer. Now, I hope by now you're in Colossians, the first chapter. And the theme of prayer begins back up in verse 3. Last week, we went through the first 8 verses. And let me just read for you again verse 3. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So you see the thanksgiving that's there. There is a sense in which verses 3 through 8 constitutes a prayer of thanksgiving. He's not actually praying, but he is certainly thanking God for all the things you read in verses 4 through 8, and especially in light of what he says in verse 3. We always thank God for you. He's thanking God for their faith in Christ, for their love for all the saints, for the gospel they have received as Epaphras came and taught them. Now this morning, the link to prayer is going to be much stronger than in those verses, because when we come to verse 9, we are actually going to begin to hear the words that Paul prayed. And my prayer this morning is that the Lord would use this prayer of Paul to motivate us to pray and to teach us more about how to pray. So the preliminary question I need to ask us this morning is this: is prayer really that vitally important? Now, I can see a bunch of you, you're nodding your heads, and the reason is, we all know the right answer to that question. We can all affirm prayer is vitally important. But I'm not looking for the right answer, I'm looking for the real answer. And the way you answer that question is not what you say, it's how you live from day to day. So does your life say, in the final analysis, I believe I can get along with little or no prayer? And then you demonstrate it not by what you say, we demonstrate it by the way we live from day to day. Jesus said, many of you know it, apart from me, you can do nothing. He talks about abiding in that very verse. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him brings forth much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Even this abiding in Christ, you cannot do it on your own. There must be prayer. He links it with prayer 2 verses later. This in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. So even this abiding in Christ includes and requires prayer, and it also facilitates greater power in prayer. It's a wonderful thing. So I want us to come this morning to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. I'm going to read the whole passage. We won't get that far. but I want to read all of it. So here we go, Colossians 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, this morning, these verses are simple. Give us understanding, Lord. Birth in us a desire to be people of prayer. And where we've lost that, restore it again. Convict us deeply right now, this instant, of the sinfulness of prayerlessness. Remind us that apart from relying on You, we can do absolutely nothing that has any real value. Use this passage in our lives this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to say two things this morning out of this passage. One is, be consistent in prayer. Be consistent in prayer. Notice verse 9. He starts it out, and so. That's not very literal. It's literally, because of this. Because of what? Because of what comes before. The last thing he says, Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras has come to Paul. He's with Paul when he's writing. We see that in chapter 4. So Paul has received a report from the Colossian Christians. He likes what he hears in the report. Because of what he hears, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. So he links this prayer to the previous paragraph. Some treat this passage, verses 3 through 14, they treat it as two parts of a prayer. 3 through 8, a prayer of thanksgiving, and we see it's not doesn't constitute a formal prayer, but the idea is certainly there. And then 9 through 14, a prayer of petition. A prayer of thanksgiving, and then a prayer of petition. How do those two go together? Remember in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you asking. He's going to ask for something very specific from God. So Paul, when he hears the news about the Colossians, he thanks God and prays God. But he also sees the need to pray specifically for them, and he did it, and he records it. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Notice, Paul did not take for granted, since he had such good news about their faith in Christ Jesus, their love for all the saints, he didn't take it for granted. Well, they're doing well. They will always do well, so I'm going to go pray for somebody else that has great need. No, Paul prayed for them. I don't know about you, but there have been times when there have been people in my life, Christians in my life, who were doing so well, and I took it for granted, and I didn't pray for them. That's wrong. And I love this. Paul didn't just pray for the needy saints. He's praying for all the saints at Colossae. He says, asking for these things. So he doesn't hesitate to ask. Now, when it says, we have not ceased, that doesn't mean that he is consciously praying for them 24/7. The man had to sleep. He had lots of responsibilities. But what he's saying is, we are consistent. We do not forget to pray for you. Every time we pray, we continue to pray for you. That's the idea. He says, we are consistent in prayer, and that's our example. Be consistent in prayer. All of us need to do that. Now, I doubt that any of you, probably in the next few weeks anyway, are going to be writing a letter to a church the way Paul did. But there are believers all around you who need your prayers. Now, if you don't realize it, I want you to realize it this morning. There are Christians in your life who desperately need your prayer. So the question I ask you and I ask me is, Can those brothers and sisters count on our prayers just the way the Colossians depended on Paul's prayers? When you see believers around you and you watch their lives, does that inspire you to thank God for them and then to make requests on their behalf? I'm guilty of this sometimes. Do you ever tell people, I'll pray for you, and then you forget and you just don't do it? That's more serious than we think it might be. Be consistent in prayer. Kind of brings up a question. I've heard people say something like this. I don't like having a prayer list. You know, that's kind of like that's non-spiritual, because if you have a prayer list, it's just a routine. It's just a habit. That's all it is. Danger, it can be. It can be routine. We can do it out of obligation. But I want you to think for a minute about Paul. So here is Paul writing to the Colossians. But did he write to other churches? The Romans, the Corinthians, the churches of Galatia, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians. Now, those are the ones we have the letters recorded. Did he write any other letters to churches? Well, we know he wrote at least one. He wrote to the Laodiceans over in chapter 4. We see that. He wrote a letter to them as well. So he may have written a number of other churches that we don't know about. Add to that, he wrote letters to Timothy and Titus, these younger co-workers. And when he writes the letters, we'll see when we get to the end of Colossians, he very often mentions individuals in those churches. Now, why do I say that? I'm saying this because there were a lot of people for whom Paul prayed. I can't prove it, but I kind of think Paul had a prayer list. So he could remember to pray for all these people. So if you can pray for the people in your life without a prayer list, do it to the glory of God. If you use a list, do it to the glory of God. But the bottom line is this: pray. Be consistent in prayer. Second thing, and this is where we'll spend most of our time, is this. Not only be consistent in prayer, be specific in prayer. Be specific in prayer. Sometimes, you may have never thought this, but some of us have. I don't know what to pray. Maybe you get caught up in the bless him syndrome. You're praying and you say, Lord, bless Bob, and Lord, bless Pat, and Lord, bless my Aunt Martha. Now, I don't want to be overly critical, but are we praying or are we just mouthing words when we say that? Be specific. And I want to show you that Paul can help us a great deal, because as we examine the rest of this prayer, you're going to see Paul was very specific. There's a humorous little story. It was given by J. Vernon McGee, but it's very instructive, and it goes like this. I like what a little Scottish lady said when a visiting preacher was quite lengthy at the prayer meeting. The people were all kneeling around while he stood up to pray. He was really wandering, as sometimes preachers do, until finally this little Scottish lady reached over, pulled his coattail, and said, call him Father and ask him for something. She said, get to it. Now, I realize that sometimes we can treat God like Santa Claus, and we're just asking, give me this and give me that, and we don't even come into his presence, and we don't give him thanks and praise. But more often, what we do is we do not ask specifically for people for whom we are praying. Paul can help us a great deal in this area. The strength of praying specifically is that we pray prayers that glorify God and they truly bless the saints. And this prayer is a model to measure our prayers. Paul was a great man of prayer, and we can learn from him. By the way, if you read Paul's letters, you will find a number of his prayers recorded. The two that I'm most familiar with are the two we read this morning out of Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. If you're not familiar with those prayers, they are powerful. Some of it will be similar because it's a companion letter to this. Some of it, there's other things. But what a blessing that God had us by His Spirit. He gave us recorded prayers in the Scripture. Now, look at the first part of verse 9 again. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. Now, the words pray and asking, they're two different words. The word pray is just a general word for prayer. Asking is more like petition, request. It's more specific. And we talk about that. We will say we may want to request something, so we know now we're going to ask about a certain need. That's the way these words are used here. The principle is this: pray for others and be specific. As we love the saints around us and we wait on God, surely He will direct us to know what to pray for our brothers and sisters. So, as we get into verses 9 through 12, let me give you the structure of it. This is really important. So notice he says first, in the middle of verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's his first request. Then he asks a second one, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, depending on what translation you have, it'll give a little different picture. I like the ESV I'm reading out of because these are not two parallel requests. It's not like Paul is saying, I am asking that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, and then right alongside of it, I'm asking that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's not it. Notice how it reads, so as to walk in a manner. Someone has translated, so as to lead a life. It's not a parallel, it's a spiral. We are filled with the knowledge of His will so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you see that? That's extremely important. So let me digress just a little bit. I won't chase this bunny too far. But, you know, in our day, it's common for a lot of people to say, yeah, I'm not big on reading the Bible. I'm not big on that doctrine stuff. I'm just going to follow Jesus. Well, that person has just said he's not very big on knowledge because he's confessed his ignorance. You cannot follow Jesus without being filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's just the way it is. That's why the order is like it is, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Everybody see that? He's building on it as he goes. Now, in this prayer, let's just deal with these two. So let's do the first one. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, before we look at the meaning of that, I need to take the opportunity to tell you a little bit more about this letter. Now, it's certainly true that Paul wants to maintain contact with them as he writes. He wants them to know that he's giving thanks for them, that he's praying for them. But there's also something else he's doing in this letter. He is writing this letter to combat false teaching. If you've been in Alex's Sunday school class, y'all been going through Galatians, he made a big deal of this, and it's really big in Galatians. He is combating false teaching. Now, it doesn't come out as clearly in the first part of Colossians. It will come out much more clearly when we get to chapter 2. But even in chapter 1, in this request, it is beginning to surface. So what is the nature of the false teaching that the Colossians were facing that was threatening their spiritual health? There are a lot of aspects to it, and we'll deal with some of it later. But for now, let me emphasize this one aspect. The false teachers were saying there is a great knowledge that is available to the select few. It was a form of what was called Gnosticism. That's a big Greek word that comes from the word that means to know. So the idea is there is knowledge that you can possess. Oh yeah, it's good that you read the scripture. That's good, but there's greater knowledge in the scripture. That's just the beginning. You need to step up to a greater knowledge. That was part of the appeal to the false teaching that had come to Colossae. Now, knowing the threat of that, Paul says, I am asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will. That word knowledge, it actually has a little preposition in front of it, and most people believe that that makes it stronger. I am asking that you be filled with a full knowledge of God's will. That word filled, it's another word that the false teachers use. the idea is kind of, oh, all of that's fine, but you need to be filled up with this knowledge. And Paul says, here's the knowledge you need to be filled with, the knowledge of God's will. So he's already combating this false teaching. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, some translations, there are a couple, they say through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Like it comes through this. In the end, it's like in the sphere. But it comes out all about the same place. Being filled with the knowledge of his will involves spiritual wisdom and understanding. So where are we going to get spiritual wisdom and understanding? Go to chapter 2. Just over one chapter. Chapter 2. The last word in verse 2 is Christ. And now verse 3. In whom? So that is, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just think on that a minute. In Jesus Christ are hidden, or if you prefer, are buried, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. It's all in him. So see, Paul is bringing this back to Christ. Well, how do we know Christ? How do we know about him? Well, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, he has given you his Spirit. And what did the Spirit author? The written word of God. It's all tied up together. So Paul is telling them, you have what you need. Now, I'm asking that you be filled with all the knowledge of his will. If you want to know, you know, one of the most common questions that Christians ask is this: how can I know the will of God? Now, we could spend weeks on that, and we don't want to get bogged down, but it's too important to just ignore. How can a Christian know the will of God? Well, I would say to you, saturate your mind and heart with the Word of God. And we say, yeah, that's fine, Ron, but that doesn't deal with the specific problems I face in this modern technological world. The key is understanding and applying the principles that come from this book. But somebody's going to say, but that still doesn't tell me what job to take, who to marry, how to deal with this crisis. You see, our problem is we've been conformed to the world, and we want a number where we can dial divine tech support and God will flash out the answer. Listen to me. He has done something so much better. He has given us his Son, in whom are hidden all the wisdom that we can think of. It's all in Christ. That's better than any tech support number you can ever think of. God has given us what we need to know his will. If you pursue Jesus with all your heart, saturate yourself with the Word, I guarantee you, he will reveal his will to you. As a matter of fact, I can tell you from, I can just turn to the next book in 1 Thessalonians, and I can tell you exactly what God's will is for your life. Do you doubt me? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then in this particular case, he's talking about sexual morality. But he says, this is what God wants for you. He wants you to be continually set apart to him. Go to chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. It says, always giving thanks in everything. This is the will of God for you. So you be serious about being set apart to God's purposes and always giving thanks. He will reveal to you, even in specific things, how is he going to do it? I don't know. But he will do it. I know he will. So, he prays that they be filled, that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. By the way, he says also, unto all pleasing. Come to that a little bit later. So, now he says, the second request, it's not a parallel, we're moving up. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what he's praying. Knowledge is vitally important, but that's never the end. It's never just know the will of God. It always must come to do the will of God. But the knowledge of His will enable us to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him. Warren Wiersbe, he puts it like this: Paul prayed for their spiritual intelligence and then for their practical obedience. We need both. Christianity is not a religion of academic knowledge. It's not what we can stuff in our heads. Ultimately, the test of your spirituality is not what you know, it's what you live day by day. Now, notice when he says, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk is one of Paul's favorite terms. He uses it over 35 times, four times in this little letter. You're familiar probably with 1 John, where he talks about walk in the light. Walk even as Jesus walked. We have those passages. And so walk is the idea of a lifestyle, the way we live from day to day. We know that in this world, we will never be perfectly like Jesus. I mean, we understand when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that is a tall order. That term walk, it implies both direction and progress. One writer says this, I like this: a Christian is a person on the move. Being Christian is more than having achieved a certain set of moral habits. Being Christian means to be on one's way to a goal. A Christian should be developing into what Jesus Christ would have him be. No, we're not going to be perfectly like Jesus, but we desire to move toward what Christ wants for us day by day. And then he says at the end of verse 10, fully pleasing to him. It's literally unto all pleasing. And that word pleasing, it carries the idea of anticipating every wish. We want to know what he wants, and then we're eager to go and do it in order that we might please him. So this, Paul helps us now to know what it looks like to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. So in the rest of verse 10, down through the first half of verse 12, he's going to give us four characteristics of what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, so you'll just see them right off. It says first in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. That's one. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. That's two. And then being strengthened with all power. That's three. And then verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Those four things characterize the worthy walks. All four of them, if you're a language buff, they're all participles modifying the verb walk. And they are parallel. He says these things will follow. Now, so let's look at them one by one. Bearing fruit in every good work. So, if you have a fruit tree, how does the fruit tree bring pleasure to its owner? It bears fruit. If it just stands there, I mean, maybe it's nice to look at, but that's not what is desired. He wants fruit off his tree. So he says, bearing fruit in every good work. And the scripture has so much. The New Testament has so much to say about bearing fruit. It says a good tree bears good fruit. That's just the way it is. And he says, bearing fruit in every good work. And the passage that comes to my mind is Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in him. Help me out, I'm losing it. And created in Christ Jesus. I've lost it. For good works, which he has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, that doesn't need a lot of explanation. Bearing fruit in every good work. And the next thing he says is increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful is great, but it's not the whole thing. It's only part of it. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, this knowledge is not just intellectual. When it says increasing in the knowledge of God, yes, we learn more, but this comes quickly to the personal acquaintance. You cannot please God by just doing good deeds. even by bearing fruit in every good work. The reason is because God is our Father. He doesn't want to just see us doing things for Him. It would be kind of like, I have a wife, and so let's suppose that I say, Rhonda, I'm not going to be around much in the next month, but I'll be checking in. And so I send her flowers on the first day. On the second day, I send her a nice gift. Now, I keep this up for a whole month, but she doesn't see me. I don't think that would make her real happy. Why? Because she loves me. She, believe it or not, she wants me to be present. That's the way it is with God as our Father. He doesn't just want our stuff, the things we do. I'm not saying that's not important. It is. But He also wants us. He wants us to become better, more completely acquainted with Him, more intimately, day by day. Does that make sense? So He says, I'm praying not only that you bear fruit in every good work, but that you increase in the knowledge of God and your acquaintance with Him. Then the third thing, and we're going to have to dwell here for a little while, being strengthened with all power. So, if we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, we've already said that's a tall order, we're going to have some kind of power to do it. How are we going to do it? How can anybody possibly walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, being strengthened with all power. I want to emphasize, not one of us can do this on our own. When I was young, I memorized that verse out of Jeremiah. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. We will not direct our steps to walk worthy of the Lord. We desperately need Him. And the good news is, He supplies the power. When it says, strengthened with all power, I wish the translation were a little different. Strengthened in power, their forms are the same word. It would be more accurate to say, strengthened with all strength, or empowered with all power. This word, it's the word from which we get dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. It's the word of power. It's the word that's used in Ephesians 6:10, where He says, be strong. That's a word. It's a form of the word. It's a verbal form. Be strong in the Lord. It's the same word. It's in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God supplies the power that we so desperately need. But He doesn't stop there. Notice what He says after that. Strengthened with all strength according to His glorious might. There's another power word. That word might, it's used only of God, and it is a powerful word. Literally, it's according to the might of His glory. It's not only fitted to our need, but this power is as limitless as the glory of God. So He piles these things up and says, God will supply the power. It's almost like, let's take an illustration. Let's suppose that you get a job interview right here in downtown La Luz, and the employer says, I tell you what, after interviewing you, he says, you be in our downtown El Paso office in 1 hour, and the job is yours. And he barely finishes his sentence, and he ushers you out to his private helicopter, and you take off. See, that's what God does. He desires us to walk worthy of the Lord, and then He gives us the power to do it. Is that not a mighty God, a gracious God? That's exactly what He does, being strengthened with all strength according to His might, His glorious might. Now, why do we need this multiplied strength? I want you to notice this verse carefully, because a lot of times we think, when we talk about the Lord's power, we're thinking about, man, what could I do? What kind of sermon could I preach? What kind of miracle could I do? All of these great things. Notice what it's for in this case. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience. That's not usually what we think. But see, this is where we live. We don't live out in the land of doing some great miracle to impress people. We live where we need every single day endurance and patience. I love those words, endurance. It's from a Greek word that means to remain under the load, and it deals primarily with circumstances. Do circumstances ever press on you? Is there ever a time when they don't? They come and they come and they come. and they press on us. This endurance is the ability to remain under the pressure and faithful to God all the while, trusting Him. And then the other word, patience, I like the translation, it's much better, long-suffering. And this is the word that deals not with circumstances, but with people. So sometimes it's not the circumstance, it's the person that bugs you. So when people irritate you, aggravate you, and wrong you, you need the power not to strike back. The opposite of this word is retaliation, revenge. And that's what we want to do in our flesh. Even if we don't do it, we want to. So he gives us long suffering so that we suffer long with the person. We do not retaliate. So you put these two together. By the way, this word is the fruit of the Spirit, although it's translated patience like the other word. The translations aren't great in the English, but just get this in mind. Whether it's circumstances, whether it's people that press in on you, God has strengthened us with all strength according to His glorious might that we might stand under that kind of pressure with joy. Isn't that beautiful? This is not the attitude that grimaces and frowns through it all and say, I'm trusting God. This is the attitude that rejoices in the midst. We need God's power for that, do we not? It's not grin and bear it. It's rejoice in the Lord. And then the fourth one, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Right on the heels of this joy, giving thanks to the Father. Let me say one more thing, though, about that strength. Do you notice that third one, being strengthened with all strength, it's a little bit out of place? Because think of the others. Who is bearing the fruit? It's the Christian. Who is it that is increasing in the knowledge of God? It's a Christian. Who is it, the fourth one, giving thanks? It's a Christian. But here, being strengthened, it's on the receiving end. God's the one that's doing the strengthening. We're being strengthened. So in other words, in order to understand and appropriate this strength from the Lord, we have to deny depending upon ourselves and say, Lord, I want to rely on you. Every believer is in a continual battle between relying on self and depending on the Lord. Do you find that to be true? I know it's true. We battle it. If you don't realize it, it's going on in you, whether you know it or not. How we need to cry out to God and say, Lord, bring me to the end of myself. Teach me to rely on you because you're the one who is strengthening me with all strength. So giving thanks to the Father. So question, should a Christian always give thanks? Should a Christian always give thanks? I mean, isn't that a little bit unrealistic? I know what the Word says. Giving thanks always unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of God concerning you. And then he talks about giving thanks in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That is what he wants. It's no accident that this comes right after the endurance and patience, because when we give thanks in that context, that's where it shines most brightly and gives the most glory to God. Joy and thanksgiving always go together. You don't find one without the other. If you find joy, you find a thankful spirit. They're kind of one rooted in the other. They are tied closely together, and the foundation of all of it is the Lord himself. That's why he says, when he says always give thanks, he says do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't do it any other way. That's why he says in Philippians 4, he says rejoice always in the Lord, because you can't do it any other way. So we're going to stop there, and next week, Lord willing, we are going to cover the end of 12 down through 14. Where he's going to talk about four things that he's done. He has qualified us for an inheritance. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in him we have redemption. We'll talk about those four things next week. So, how do we use this prayer that we've read this morning? I want us to talk about that just a little bit as we close. First of all, this is a great prayer to pray for yourself. The Colossian Christians needed this prayer. I need this prayer. Think about it. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You and I desperately need that. Not as an end in itself. Knowledge is never an end in itself. So that we might walk worthy of the Lord. We desperately need to do that. Not for our own benefit even, but for the testimony of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a great prayer to pray for yourself. That's not selfish. That's important. Don't get into this thing, well, I don't need to pray it. I'll just do it. No, you won't do it. If we don't pray along these lines, it won't be accomplished. So let's cry out to Him who is able to fill us with the knowledge of His will. And then we don't just vegetate. Be right here, pursuing in the Word, and expect Him to fill you with the knowledge of His will. The second thing is this. Use this prayer for a model. Be consistent, yes, but be specific. Think about the last week in your life as you've prayed for people around you. How do you do on that test? Are you specific in your prayers? Or do you defer to bless Him and those kind of prayers? As we love the people around us and we come to the Lord, He will show us what to pray for people. You say, what things will He show us? I don't know. On the other hand, you could also use this specific prayer to pray for brothers and sisters. What would be wrong with praying for Pat? Lord, I pray for Pat that You fill her with the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think that'd be a pretty good prayer. Paul prayed it for the Colossian Christians. It's a wonderful thing to pray through the prayers of Scriptures. Do it with Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. What a prayer. That's another way you can use this particular prayer. Now, the other thing is this. A third thing, I didn't elaborate on it. I want us to attack it Wednesday night in prayer meeting. But the third thing we might say, be consistent, be specific, be spiritual, or be eternal, if you prefer. And most of you know where I'm going with this. And I don't apologize. I'm speaking to me too. We have the tendency to want to focus on physical things. When we pray, our prayer is dominated by praying for these physical bodies. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about those things. After all, God has chosen to put us in physical bodies, okay? But it doesn't make sense to devote the majority of our praying for a body that's going to decay and rot when the real me and the real you is going to endure for eternity. Search the prayers in the Scripture and see where the emphasis is. And I'll guarantee you it's not on the physical if you can even find it. It's on the spiritual. So one of the things that examining this prayer and other prayers in the Scripture will do, it will show us, and hopefully it will drive it home to us, that the great theme of prayer are the eternal values that we find in the Scripture. I mean, it's simple, but doesn't that make sense? So, Wednesday evening, I would like for us, by the way, all of y'all are invited to come on Wednesday evening. We have a prayer meeting. But as we do this Wednesday, let's think about this, but let's not just think about it. Why don't you find a prayer in Scripture and bring it with you? And as we pray, Cliff, can I use you for an example? Okay. So Cliff this morning, he said what he said about smoking. And when he said a few years, he's talking about a lot of years that he's dealt with this. So you don't know many of you as well as I know Cliff. But for Cliff to say anything this morning, that was a major, major battle. Cliff and I have talked about it. You know, for some people, it's just the easiest thing in the world to get up here and speak in a microphone. It's not for Cliff. And it's not so much speaking, it's talking about his own weakness. See? But because he did that, and I'll tell you, Cliff is not saying, oh, I've got the victory. That's not what he's saying. I know, Cliff. We've talked about this. We've prayed about this. Cliff wants you to pray for him. Now, you say, well, that's a physical thing. Yeah, it's a physical thing, but it's a whole lot deeper than the physical thing. Because for Cliff this morning, he swallowed all pride and all the self-obsession that said, don't get up there and say anything. And he was vulnerable with his family and said, I need you guys. You see, we need more of that. And I'm not trying to brag on Cliff, but I am praising God that the Lord brought him to that point. So it may be that when you come to a service, and I'm not saying you need to get up here and tell everything in your life, I'm not saying that, but when you're around God's people, if you are angry on the inside, that is far more important that someone pray about your anger than that they pray about the test you're going to get to the hospital about this and that. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm looking at Pat because I know Pat's gone through all kind of physical problems. But I think I know Pat well enough to say, but the things I need are far deeper than the spiritual, than the physical. I need the spiritual thing. So, enough said. So, I encourage you as we finish, pray the Word. The greatest resource we have for prayer is the Word of God. Pray the Word. If we don't know what to pray, it's because we're not saturated with the precious Word of God. Because if we are, there is plenty that we can pray. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this precious passage. We've lingered over it a long time. Use it in our lives to motivate us to pray and to train us how to pray. Now, I'll just give you a few moments to think about what we've thought about this morning. Oh God, our prayer this morning is simply this: teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.